One of my strange things that I've always wanted to be a part of was I've wanted to be a part of a big, swanky auction. You know, I wanted one of those really cool paddles that you hold up. It would definitely have to be other people's money, right? And just to be, you know, and you know, I at least when you see it in the movies or on TV shows and that, they never smile. I was like, yep, look. To kind of be able to just bid on stuff. To be able to spend way too much money on something. Just because I want to. But I'm married. I do not have disposable income. So I can't go about it that way. Although I feel like sometimes my wife is holding up price tags in the store saying like that. And I'm like, I actually did win an online auction once. Not quite the same. I was bidding on kids' chairs from an elementary school that was being closed out. And there are other people that were bidding on it. They kind of do these days. There was a company over there that did that, and there were some new elementary schools being built. So the old ones, they were closing out. I mean, they sold everything off. Actually, our church won a bid for a set of bleachers. We didn't know why we got them so cheap, and then we realized it was because we had to go in and take them apart piece by piece and move them to our current gym and put them in back piece by piece. They should have paid us to take that out of there, in my opinion. But I was bidding on these chairs. We really needed chairs. We had chairs out of the 1920s, the ones that are designed. There's why people that are older don't have parts of their fingers because they got stuck in the kids' chairs when they would sit on them. Those kind of wood, metal, razor-sharp type of kids' chairs, you know. None of that would have. And we really need to replace them. We had kids that were getting hurt, and they were falling apart of that. And these were very nice. They had a good color. They seemed to be a good. I got a chance to go down and look at them. But the problem that I had was people were bidding on these things, and there were two different rooms full of chairs that I was bidding on. So I took a shot at these two lots. I'd been given in our church there a very specific amount of money that I was allowed to bid with. You know, it's one thing when you're bidding with your money. While it sounds fun to bid with other people's money, it's not when it's a set of grumpy men who actually hold you accountable for the money you spend at the church. And I accidentally won both rooms of chairs. And I accidentally spent double what I was supposed to spend. That was a lot of fun. My trustees were not exactly amused. But because of some very specific prayer of mine and others, our kids' program actually just about doubled that year. And within the end of the year, we actually had needed all those chairs. And afterwards, like, okay, well, in the end, we needed all those chairs. So the Lord bailed you out on that. I was like, the Lord does a lot of bailing out in that. This is the hard part about sometimes bidding on things or deciding on whether or not something is really worth it. The chairs were worth it. Those kids needed their fingers, and we needed chairs, and we needed some good chairs that were stackable and movable, and it needed to look a little bit like we were trying to get it so our building didn't look like it was out of the 1920s, more like the 60s probably, and they were cheap. Well, they weren't cheap. They're just cheaper than the new ones. Do you know what new elementary level long-lasting chairs cost? It was a ton. So in light of what the brand new cost was, and what we are getting after the lightly used, I'm sure, 15 years of elementary kids sitting in them, there was hardly any use at all. But they were a lot cheaper. And so I think it's true that sometimes something can give the appearance of being worth more than it's actually worth if you're getting it for less than you actually think you should get it for. Does that make sense? I mean, you know, maybe, you know, you would say to your wife, honey, I want you to know I saved $10,000 just the other day. Well, how did that happen? Well, I had a $10,000 off of this Corvette that I was going to buy. And so I saved $10,000. One comedian once said, you know, sometimes the deals are so good, you're like, well, I don't want to lose money on that. I better get that deal. So sometimes there could be a little bit of a, well, maybe it's worth something because it costs less. Some of it has to do with your budget. Do you have the income to be able to do this? Maybe something's like, man, that's worth it. That is wonderful. That'd be a great purchase. That would be a great addition to whatever it is that is part of my collection or what we need to do around the home and that sort of thing. But there's always, you know, I call it the what my wife really thinks would look best around here. And so there's the cost of what she thinks looks best. And apparently there is a rule within retail that if it looks nicer, it costs more. And then there's the, I don't know if that's going to last more than about 4 days. And then this is where we end up, right? So we know it's probably worth it, but we just don't have the budget. How much do I have available to give? How much are you willing to pay for something? There are some things out there that you would look at. You say, man, I'd be willing to pay for that vintage LP. For some reason, there are young people now that think that vintage LPs are really worth something. And I want to be like, have you listened to those things? Kind of a little bit off. Oh, that's just, it's amazing how young people get nostalgic about things. I don't know if they even remembered LPs. Some of you don't know what an LP is. It's a record player, and maybe you do. Other people see value in other things. Today in the Gospel of Luke, we are going to find that as this continued to be the case, Christ's way is completely upside down to what the world sees. I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Today we are going to look at a passage that probably maybe a term that you would be familiar with is the cost of being a disciple, or counting the cost, or determining what the cost is. It's really about analyzing what is the cost and why should we pay that cost. Christ has been confronting religious leaders. He's been confronting those who are just along for the show, or they're just along for the meal, or they're just along for just being a part of something that seems to be the possibility of the great Messiah that is going to conquer and overthrow Rome and is going to usher in the kingdom, and they just want to be close because once the going gets good, you want to be close to the one who is the king, who is the Messiah. But Christ, as he always does, he never really pulls any punches. And what he's going to do here is he is going to strategically start to work through. I think you need to understand the details of what it's going to take to follow me. We know that it is not going to be very long that those who are the closest followers of Christ are going to be scattered. We know that they are actually going to do a very poor job at, maybe we would use the term cost analysis, in determining whether or not they should be followers of Christ. And so this question is, how much does it cost, and is it worth it, is going to now apply into what it means to be a follower of Christ. We are in a world too often it has maybe what we would use a term easy believism. Hey, if I just believe, I'm going to heaven, we'll see you when we get there. But we know from the Word of God that while our works don't save us, our lives will be different. Our lives will be challenged by the Word of God. If we are to be a follower of Christ, if we are truly to be a child of God, then that means that we are to be ones that are going to be transformed into the image of God. There are things that have to go. There are things that have to become a part of us. The Word of God has to work into our lives, and it will look different. Maybe we might even say, hopefully, the most natural evangelism that takes place around us is the transformation that has taken place in our lives. And what people see when they see us in a world that is vastly different, how we handle our relationships, how we handle our marriages, how we handle our homes, how we handle ourselves around other believers. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, by your love for one another. Could people tell you're a believer by how much you love your fellow believers? And so there's transformation that is going to take place. It's not just going to be, hey, stick around and everything will be great. And Christ doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't strategically leave out things like sin, hell, cost, sacrifice, the necessity and the requirement of change as a result of being a child of God. Like what one theologian said about this passage we're going to look at, he says this: Jesus was very good at sifting the crowd. Sifting the crowd. More and more as Jesus continues to teach, he is saying there's a cost. He is saying you are destined for hell, he had talked to them about. And here Christ is going to confront. Look with me, Luke chapter 14, starting verse 25. Now, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Lord, please help us this morning. Lord, we rightfully understand, celebrate, and are so thankful for the great, great blessings and benefits that come as a result of knowing you. Our salvation, to be called a child of God, our inheritance in Christ, with Christ, a hope of eternity. And we are so thankful for these things, Lord, even as we prayed about this morning, Lord, even and especially in times of loss, to know that we have an eternity and a hope that is set for us. Lord, we thank you for those things. And Lord, rightfully, those are things that we are glad to tell others about. But Lord, you very clearly in your word, by your Son, remind us that there is a cost. There is a price. There is sacrifices. There are sacrifices that have to be made. And Lord, we recognize that those things also come with something that is of great value, and that is to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. Lord, I pray today as we see these words, as we even probably have just struggled through just these couple of verses we've read, we ask the question, why would Christ tell us to hate our family? Why would Christ tell us, don't do this if you're not counting the cost? Why would he tell us about the difficulty? So, Lord, we would recognize who you are. We would recognize what it means. We would recognize that this is not just about punching a card and saying, I believe, but it is about placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and receiving the gift of eternal life. And that, Lord, because of that, our eternity is changed, but our lives are changed as well because we have a Savior who is also the one who is sovereign and rules over us. We are your children, and we thank you for that. Lord, may we be willing to consider the places we are not counting the cost in our own lives and be different. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ here, we see in verse 25, has this crowd. And when Christ has the crowds in front of him, we see that he's going to turn. It says, they went with him. It says, and he turned and said to them. He is getting into this side in the light of confrontation. And maybe as he is having these confrontations and having all these interactions, he takes advantage of this opportunity, and we might think, if it was us, after all these religious confrontations, now may be a good time to make sure you build a good coalition. Let's make sure you talk with these people about how important it is to follow Christ. Maybe Jesus would be saying, it's going to be good if we can kind of get the crowd on my side or on our side, because obviously the Pharisees, the times that they were most hesitant to interact with and to confront Christ was when? When there were crowds. And whenever we get a following, boy, isn't it great when you get people around you that agree with you? What a wonderful thing. And it's like, man, we're glad to have people together. In fact, we feel a little bit nervous when, as we've seen before, when we don't have people that agree with us. And Christ here probably on our side would say, hey, let's talk about what it means to follow me, not those losers over there. But Christ does the opposite. He confronts them. And he actually comes to them, he faces the multitude, and he throws down maybe what we would say, wait, what did he just say? Type of statements. Did he just say, I'm supposed to hate my father and mother, wife and children, and brothers and sisters? That doesn't really seem to match up with what I've seen in the Word of God, and I don't really think that sounds like something I'd like to follow. I won't ask for raised hands because you may be sitting next to them. I don't think we're supposed to sign up for I get to hate my family if I go this direction thing, right? That's not what we're about. That's not what we're here to follow. What is going on here, Lord? And this is how he opens this little section we find at the end of this chapter. And this is a stunning section of Scripture. And this is the place where Christ is going to unpack the importance of understanding and counting the cost to be a follower of Christ. He's going to talk about this cost. What is this about? And he's going to really get to this place. How much are you willing to pay? How much are you willing to forsake? Maybe say, how much are you willing to lose. And he starts, I would say, with probably the toughest ones. He talks about internal cost. Internal cost. Look there, verses 26 and 27. We have the family. And the family says there, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So the first thing that we see here is these internal costs. The internal would be family and even self. It says there that, it's interesting the term. It says the multitudes went with him, and he says, hey, if anyone's going to come to me, he's turning this, you have come, you are following, you are here, but if you're really going to be part of this, if anyone does this, you've got to be willing to hate all of this. Maybe we would say that this is a personal cost. There's a personal cost, and then we would also include a family cost. Now, Scripture does not violate Scripture. You already know this, okay? He can't be meaning to really hate them, to have a hatred towards them. We have to recognize that in the Word of God, this term for hate that is used, and often some of the comparisons that are made, and this terminology that is used is designed to be shocking. Probably one of the most shocking other phrases where this is used is, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Well, what does that term hate mean? There is a prioritization that is taking place here. In other words, there is one that is of higher value or higher investment than the other. He's saying, you need to be willing to make sure you understand the prioritization that is taking place here and the necessity of that prioritization. We don't experience this a lot, but in the whole of Christianity right now, there are many people, there will be people that will trust Christ today that they will be putting their lives on the line before their family members as a result of that decision. We are in a world where I don't know if I want to trust Christ because I got to give up my sin. I'll go old school so I don't offend anybody. I don't want to give up playing cards. That's a little old. We'll stay with that. We won't get into any modern ones here. I don't want to offend anybody. Well, I guess Christ is in the offensive mode, but I don't want to give up this. I don't want to give up that. I want to give up, you know, my time out with my buddies and doing this. I don't want to give up those things. I'm always encouraged by when someone says, I think when I get saved, that means I'm going to have my life changed a little bit, and I'm not too sure about that. To which I would say, you're kind of on the right track here. It's not just, Jesus saved me, I'll keep sinning, see you in heaven. That's not the way that goes. Would you follow Christ if it meant your family was going to hunt you down? That they were going to take your life? Would you follow Christ if it was your father, your mother, if it was your spouse, if it was your kids? Don't follow Christ, mom, dad. If you go down this road, you do this religious thing, you do this whatever it is, don't you bring that up around us. Back, if you're going to try to push this stuff and press this stuff on us as a family, why don't you stay away? What's the price? What's the cost? Brothers and sisters, are you willing to hate? That doesn't mean to have any type of anger for. What this means is Christ is always the one I love the most. God is the one for whom my love is first and foremost. He is the center and the object of all of my affections. So much so that it would appear to the world around that I hate everything else. Do I love him? Maybe we're not being confronted in the way that our lives are on the line, but more and more we are confronted when it comes to family, when it comes to brothers and sisters. How much is that relationship worth to you? Even to our own lives, Yes, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciples. What's happening here is Christ is helping us recognize we need to lower our priorities to pick something else up. Did you catch it? Whoever does not bear his cross. This is a laying down of idols to pick up our cross. Because if we're bearing up our idols and we're holding up all these things, and these are all the things that are most important to us, we have a hard time letting those things go to bear the cross of Christ, what he has called us to do as a result of being a follower of him. Saying, there's some things you need to be willing to set down. Does that mean you lose them? No, not necessarily. But it does mean you're willing. It does mean that those are not the first things that you cling to and grasp to. It has to be him. So you have to come to me. You have to bear the cross. The cost of discipleship includes sacrifice. It includes a burden. You can sense that, right? I don't think any of us would say, well, if my relationship with all of my family is on the line, okay, there will be a burden that comes with that. It involves a weight. It involves a direction. Christ is saying, if you are going with me, if you are going the direction that I am going, if you are doing what I have called you to do, this direction means that that's the priority. You have to be willing to put some things down. You have to be willing to sacrifice. Maybe we would say, as he's going to talk about later, we need to be willing to forsake all. Not just for the sake of forsaking all, but we forsake all so that we may be used by and follow him. He has to be the priority. Self-sacrifice. A willingness to have to experience the abandonment of those who are dearest. Not just friends. Those who may abandon you, but your family, you must be willing to accept what could be the most painful. Remember hearing one missionary talking about that. Somebody asked him when they were making the decision to follow the call of God, to go to a place that was far away from their family, that this person actually asked the question in this way. They say, do you just hate your family? He said, I was struck by that later on when I was realizing the word of God, Christ was saying, you have to be willing to hate your family. He didn't hate his family, but to the world around him, why would you do that? Why won't you give that up? The amount of times that people have been called to follow Christ, but because they have determined to follow their spouse, or to follow their parents, to follow their children, they have not counted the cost and they did not decide to follow him. Hurt may just and often can be a part of the cost. To take up our cross is we have to be willing to say, when we ask the question, wait, Lord, you want me to do that? That's hard. But Lord, I am yours. Now, let's not get this wrong. God is not malicious. God is demanding. He demands our all. He says, I am God. It's a hard balance. It's a hard balance to be demanding, not seem like you're loving. Maybe a good illustration of this, and sometimes probably a bad illustration of this, is if you've ever had a really tough coach in your life. It is interesting. I'm not going to justify anything that any coaches have done all throughout history. I've experienced it and you've experienced it. But it's interesting, sometimes there are those coaches that, to the world around them, it seems like that guy is just brutal. But those who are under that person's coaching and tutelage and investment and the push and the drive that was taking place, they would say, coach loved me. Coach wanted the best for me. Coach wanted the best for the team. And coach brought out the best in me and got the most out of me that possibly could have happened as a result of that. For those of you that have ever done coaching or anybody that's done discipleship or counseling or anything, you know, for the best to be brought out of someone, often you have to have some times where you kind of have to be a little bit of the worst. We shouldn't strive to be that. We should speak the truth in love, but it's tough. Following God is tough. it can hurt. You can experience loss. It could put you to tears. But God says, if you're going to be my disciple, it's part of the cost. I think there's also external cost. I think he starts with the tougher stuff. Usually you should leave the tough stuff for the end, shouldn't you? But he starts to go about, this not only has to do with those closest to us, maybe we'd say relationships, and ourselves in terms of bearing our own cross. He now gets into this area, I would say, maybe of what are we looking to accomplish in our lives and what are the battles in our lives? And these are really external. Look there at verses 28 to 30. It says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Here we get into a couple of little parables, one called the parable of the rash builder and the rash king or soldier. There's a project here that is taking place. There's this building project that is taking place, and Christ is saying, you need to be able to count the cost. We live in a world, myself included and yourself included, that there's a bit of an inability to follow through. Have you ever noticed that? Are we able to follow through as a follower of Christ, as a disciple? Can you do his will, his way, in his time, to his glory, for him, to him, pointing others to him, offering all to him? Can you do this? Are you able to follow through? To be able to do this, as it's true, by the way, the illustration is the project. To be able to do something, you need to know it. You need to have knowledge. There needs to be trust. There needs to be, we would say, faith and belief. There needs to be discipline. You don't do a great work without sticking to the plan. And we need to know ourselves. If we are truly supposed to be a follower of Christ, we need to know our weaknesses. We need to know we don't naturally trust Christ. We need to understand that on our own, we lack faith. We need to be willing to come to Christ and say, help me in my unbelief because I'm not following through here. The building up is one of the true aims of discipleship. The building up of us, the building up of the church, the building up of what God is doing. It's one of the true aims of discipleship, of being a disciple, which includes in there the word for discipline. To be a follower of Christ, you're involved in a project now. You're involved in a work that God is going to continue to do in you and into the lives of others. This is the word we would be reminded of, an edification. They are building up an edifice or a building, and there is going to have to be this building up, and it's going to be something that is a building that has strength. Let me ask you, in your life, in your walk, what are you building? I like this phrase one commentator said. Too many of us are building a garden of our own personal delight. And that's our project. Are you building a life that is all about your own personal pleasure? Or are you involved in the building up of your life to be a temple or a tower in which God dwells and rules? A place in which there is stability, a place which points to Christ. What are you building? There should be a plan. Discipleship and following the Lord demands a plan. His plan is to be constantly referenced. I remember a set of plans that I saw over at First Baptist Church of Niles that Brent Howard marked all over that thing. I remember when I got the set of plans, I love straight lines. I love crisp corners. I love, look at that plan. And I remember first day Brent opened that up. He took out a highlighter and he brought out his pen. And he started scribbling all over it and doing this and all sorts of stuff. And I was like, why are you messing up that beautiful plan? And he said, I got to figure this thing out. Our Bibles shouldn't be crisp. Our Bibles should be marked up. Our walk with God should be, I got to work through this. I got to think through this. I remember I'd watch Brent. He would start the morning early. There were coffee rings all over those architectural plans. He'd get in there and he'd set his coffee down. He'd just pour over that thing. I got to know what we're doing. Very often at the end of the night, he would be back in those plans, and those plans would always be nearby. They were always at a very important place. They were always in the same place. And that night he would get his head prepared for the challenges of the day ahead, not just for suggestions. Oh, this is what the plans say. I guess I'll decide whether or not I'm going to do that. He stuck to the plan. Are you in the plan? Are you in the Word? Are you sticking to the plan? Are you allowing yourself to be built up by God and following Him? Why? Why do you do that? Why would you do that when it alienates family and friends and loved ones and community and all those things? Well, because that's what it says right here. And if I don't stick to this plan, it's not going to get completed. It's not going to get finished. It's going to go south. It's not going to go well. Stick to the plan. We as believers are supposed to be shaped, to be built up into the likeness of Christ. Not happiness, not enjoyability, strength. We are supposed to be strong in Him through the Word, by the Spirit. Building takes continuous effort. It takes cost. One said this, he said, the most expensive of all sorts of building is the building up of Christian character. That costs more than anything else. What kind of work is your life's work going to turn out to be? We need to see to it that we are building for eternity on the foundation with the right material that Christ gives. But there's also another external here, verses 31 and 32. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider? But come, count, cross, consider. Whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. It's an interesting question. Are you able? Now, what's going on here? Well, you have a king, and I think sometimes we can mess this up just a little bit. It is interesting. I think we can safely say, at least as part of this, this king has to figure out he's about to lose. That's what he's going to figure out. Can I, with 10,000, meet him who gains against me with 20,000? Is this going to work? Am I going to win? Am I going to really see an end to this battle that is positive? Are you able? It says, is he able to accomplish this? And once he figures out, I think we can see kind of built in between the lines, he figures out, I'm not going to win this one. This is trouble. I'm going to end up losing. When that king comes and when that army wins, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to get carted off? In those days, they would have been spread about and conquered. What does he do? While the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Now, let's not miss this. What are the conditions of peace if you're about to be conquered? Hey, if I like hand the reins over to you, can I get a spot? Can we make sure that this doesn't result in carnage? I think we could say here that this king, lower K king, is trying to make things right before he loses everything. He's trying to make sure things are right before he loses everything. Maybe we would say give up before you lose it all. To give in before this happens. Maybe in our own lives, maybe we should be willing to say something like this. I'm not going to worry so much about losing my little kingdom. I'm going to give it to the king. I'm going to give it to the one who rightfully should rule. I can't compete with that, and I shouldn't try to fight against it. I'm going to give it to him. Well, I need to be at peace with him. That term probably resonates in Scripture, doesn't it? Don't fight the Lord. Surrender to him. Give up. Be his disciple. He asked for conditions of peace. What do you want? Would probably be, I assume, let's shorten the version. Hey, you're about to win. You're about to rule. I'm about to lose. What do you want? I think another way that we should be reminded of this is that there's going to be conflict within our own lives when it comes to being a follower of Christ. To be an all-out, maybe we would say an out-and-out follower of Christ, will include, as we've seen even earlier on in this passage, there includes some conflict. There's includes some being disliked. There can include even being mocked for that. Being willing to say, isn't it much easier to say, it's actually not really about me, it's about him? He'll say, I understand what you're saying, and I kind of agree with that, but I got to follow the word. I got to follow the Lord. You know, whether or not we should do what you say, we follow God, and you have to choose for yourself whether or not you are going to follow the Lord. I think there's some surrender here. I think another thing to notice within these two externals is the possibility of failure. Did you catch that with the tower and with the conflict here? There's the possibility of failing. How many there are out there who have started out with big intentions, huh? I mean, how many out here, let's not raise hands, how many of you tried to start learning a new language one time in your life? I said, don't raise your hands. How many of you got like 3 weeks into it and you were like, no bueno, so, you know, I'm not going to do it. How many of you tried to start a new habit or discipline and lasted 30 seconds? How many of you have a big project in your home that's been there for more than 12 months? Don't raise your hands and don't elbow spouses, please. How many of you tried to learn a new art or learn a new instrument or bought a new tool that you were going to do something really amazing with that? You started, but you really didn't get anywhere. There was a time where I tried to pick up running. No, not pick up, back up running. I never really had done running. My big issue was I was excited. I even bought shoes. You know you're serious when you buy shoes, right? Got some shoes, set aside a time, I was going to run. I kept running into the same problem. I'd go just blazing out of the driveway. Whew, man, I was going. But like by the third house, I was tired. Whoa. That pace was way too hard. I think I'm going to walk it out because none of my family's watching me anyway. And I just was like, yes, that's hard. I'm not going to make it very far. I have not put the miles on those. They were really nice shoes. I hear about people who have worn out shoes, and they're usually people with bad knees, but I hear about these people, and I'm like, you wore out shoes? Praise the Lord. Good for you. God has not called me to that. My stamina was not good. It was probably more like non-existent. Now, can you build stamina? Absolutely. And I went out one time with David, and I had at least gotten to a point where I had a little bit of pace. But after we got about a block and a half, he's like, Dad, can I like run now? I was like, fine. And he just ran and passed me again. He probably could have passed me three times, but I was like, man, I thought I used to be young. The church at large, and we as believers, and I would even say, I think it's safe to say, even here at First Baptist Church of Elyria, there have been too many of us throughout time that have been, I like one phrase one commentator used on this, abortive Christ followers, where before the fulfillment, there was an abortion. How many of us have been encouraged by the word of God, have been convicted by the Holy Spirit? This has to change. This sin needs to stop. This discipline has to be in place. You cannot treat people like that. You cannot handle your money like that. You cannot handle the world like that. You cannot have that. Put it off. You need to have this. Put it on. We're like, yes, Lord, that is true. That is resonating in my heart. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to spend time in the Word of God. I'm going to read through the Bible. I'm going to confess this sin. I'm going to stop all of that. And it never lasts. Verse 30. I began to build and wasn't even finished. Nice start. You didn't get anywhere. You never took that all the way through. You never walked it all the way to the end. There's a church on I-80. On my I-80 route that I've drove way too many times. And it was a church that started building on the south side of the road, and it looked like they were kind of putting up an auditorium, and it's just a frame. still there. And I've been making that trip for 20 plus years. I mean, I don't know that church, but I'm going to assume there's a little bit of a testimony problem with not finishing what you have started. Nice plan. Going to finish that? And I don't know if it's a swing set or what. I don't know what it is. And maybe, but that's what it's talking about here. Weren't able to finish. Which leads to, I think, what we see here is there's a real breakdown of what happens when what is at stake comes down to cost. Maybe we would say this is kind of the real cost. The real cost. What does it mean in terms of the real cost? Verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is the real cost. What does it really cost to follow Christ? Everything. Everything. Forsake all. It's a beautiful Greek word. When you really dig into it, you unpack all that the word means, is the word for all there means all. Everything. A willingness to forsake, a willingness to embrace, be willing to lose it all to gain him. Think about the passage of scripture, the high calling of Christ, Christ and his cross, to be just a humble servant of the Lord, to be able to say, do what you will, Lord, because I know you only do what is to your glory and is always ultimately to the good. He is a good God. It is about dying to self. One has said, we must be dead to much if we are going to be alive to anything worth living for. We've got to die to that stuff. Our life cannot be in all these other things. It has to be in Christ. We have to be willing to forsake it all. We need to do the things worth doing for the one who is worthy of all we do. I'll repeat that. Do the things worth doing for the one who is worthy of all we do. That's what we're supposed to do. That's maybe the positive. There is a positive here, right? Don't miss it. If you forsake all, you get to be a disciple of Christ. You get to be one that Christ is going to work in and through. You get to do things that gain eternal rewards. Get to be a child of God. Don't mess this up. You don't work your way into salvation, but salvation is going to require work. Following Christ is going to require work to die to self. But there's also a use. It's an interesting wrap up here. Verse 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Salt is an interesting use in the Bible. We understand that salt, there's a value, there's flavor. I sometimes like to use the term, being a follower of Christ sometimes we are a burr in the saddle of sinners. For those of you young kids, a saddle is, there's horseback, never mind. It's a, make people uncomfortable because of how we're living our lives. There brings something to it. It's not bland. There's something that makes something pay attention to it. But salt is so much more than that in biblical times. Salt was value. It was a commodity. It's what they paid people with. There was a preservation factor and a value factor. Salt was worth something. You could buy something with salt. We're not as much a commodity now. We just use plastic to buy things. But back then, you could buy stuff with salt. And so there's a couple of things that I think we can lose here. I think there's two things that are important here. If we're not willing to forsake all, if we're not willing to be a disciple, if we're not willing to follow Christ, we're going to lose a couple of things. One is we're going to lose usefulness. This will be the mean way of saying it. If you're not a follower of Christ, you are good for nothing eternally. Nothing. Nothing you do as a non-child of God is good for eternity. It will come to an end. It will end up on the dunghill that burns outside of Jerusalem called Gehenna in the lake of fire. You'll be good for nothing. And you also will have no value. Salt was a commodity. It is something worth offering. It was something worth gaining. And without Christ, you don't have any value either. You are not a child of God. You have no eternal value whatsoever. You are a rebel. You are against him. If you want to be a follower of Christ, the price of being that is a sacrifice of self, to scorn delight, maybe even to live for him, to be able to count the cost, to be able to forsake all. You see, the cost of doing things God's way, sacrifice, versus the cost of not doing things God's way, which is being unusable, being unvaluable, being good for nothing when it comes to use and value for all of eternity. That's the other side. Say, I don't like the disciple thing, Pastor Dave. I don't like all this talk about sacrifice. I don't like all of that. Yeah, but you see, are you willing to pay that so that you can have eternal value, you can have eternal use, and you can have an eternity with him? The answer should be yes. That's not what buys your salvation. Don't go quoting me on that. But this is what a follower of Christ is all about. We risk losing our usefulness and value when we won't risk losing everything in the world. We are running the wrong risk analysis, we could even say. And that includes our family, ourselves, our plans, our struggles. To turn a famous phrase, we lose what we cannot on our own gain when we refuse to lose what we can't keep. If I won't give up the stuff that doesn't last, I will not gain the stuff that will. It is not available. We are able to gain him who is our eternal reward. We are able to gain a status of being a child of God. We are able to gain what is promised, eternal life. We are able to gain the ability and the opportunity to be used by him to impact eternity in our life and in the lives of those around us. Maybe we should ask, what's the cost of eternal life, value, and use? The cost, first and foremost, is Christ's death on the cross. But as a believer, we have to be willing to give all that up to have that value and use. The cost is, again, everything. It costs everything. We must be willing to give up our own actions and our own attempts to gain value, our own attempts to be righteous before him. See, that's the problem of a works-based salvation, is I can attain righteousness. No, you can't. Confess your sin. Give up as a sinner. Let his righteousness be the righteousness that does the work. And what comes to things that we try to accomplish to bring value ourselves, no matter how much you do to try to make it to the highest value on this planet, it's a dunghill compared to what it means to be a child of God. You'll never get high enough, and no matter how high you get, it's infinitely lower than being a child of God, a joint heir with Christ. There's no comparison. We have to give up our temporary for the eternity. We have to give up the material for the immaterial. We have to give up the finite for the infinite. We have to give up ourself for the Savior. And this is what's important. What's important to remember to this is also this. You may never actually lose this stuff once it's all his. Or maybe better put, once you give him what was already his, you may not lose it. And it's in really good hands. Maybe we'd ask, what good are you? Everything in this life is secondary. What good are you in terms of value in eternity? Don't find your value and don't find your use in this life alone, in yourself alone, in your family alone, in your marriage alone, in your status alone, in your position alone, not even in your church alone. Those are all secondary compared to your value and your use in Christ Jesus. All of our lives in this room, any person who is a child of God, our lives are to be all his for his use. Life, self, marriage, family, status, position, church. Our life is his. Your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. In fact, really, if you think about it, you never had it to begin with. And being able to say it's all his turns out to be a really great place to be. Take it. It wasn't mine. You can have it. It's all his. He'll do the best with it. He'll do way better with it than I would anyway. These areas, identity, worth, plans, and battles, the things which we most closely identify with, family, give it to him. No matter if it's the good, bad, or the ugly, that which we bear, the cross, that which we plan, the building, that which challenges us, the battles. He says, come after me, forsaking all to be of value and use for him. Maybe I would say, don't be worthless. Be his. To be able to say, when it comes to this, it's his life. It's his stuff. I'm his. My relationship are his. My marriage is his. My family is his. My plans are his. My opinions are his. My struggles are his. My home is his. My church is his. And that's the best place for it to be. It's all yours, Lord. For us to be able to say, we will come, Lord. We will be willing to put those things down. We will be willing to pick up our cross. We will consider you. We will count the cost, and we will lay it all down before you. And to be able to say, Lord, use us. And Lord, our only value and worth as believers and as a body of Christ is how much value and worth we have in you. We are listening. We are yours. It's important when Christ ends a passage with that phrase. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Are you paying attention? Have you counted the cost? I don't know about you, but I sometimes get complaining about the cost. There are times I'm like, that's too much, God. That's more than I can bear, God. And then I got to read this. Okay, that's yours. Are you willing to forsake all? What's on the table that you're like, nope, that God says, no, that's got to be mine too? And if we do this, we can answer this question. Is your eternal worth and use found in your commitment to him? What do you need to give up? What do you need to confess? What do you need to forsake? Because those things you're holding on so tightly to have no worth or value until you give them to him. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we don't want to lose our family. We don't want to lose our church family. We don't want to lose brothers and sisters. Lord, we're so bad sometimes at giving stuff up, Lord. Sometimes we don't want to lose our afternoon because we want to do things on our own. We don't want to give up a Wednesday night because we have other things to do. We don't want to get involved in things that you are doing. We don't want to set aside just a few minutes to pray and to spend time in your word. We don't want to forsake everything for the hard thing of following you. Lord, maybe there's someone here that they just don't want to give up who they are. They don't want to give up their own reliance on their own righteousness. Maybe, Lord, they actually hear a message like this and they say to themselves, I don't want to have to give everything up. I don't want to trust Christ as Savior. And Lord, I pray that they would see from your passage, your word today, the passage that if they don't do that, then their life, their value, their use is worthless in terms of eternity. And that, Lord, today would be the day they would lay themselves down before you and say, I'm a sinner. I can't do anything to save myself. I'm accepting the work that Christ did on the cross for my sins. Lord, maybe there's someone in here that this morning they need to come forward or they need to, in their seats, confess and forsake sin. That it's something that they've been grabbing onto and participating in, whether in attitude or action. And then they say, Lord, this has got to be done. I'm agreeing with you. It's wrong. I want to give this up and follow you. Lord, maybe you've been calling someone in here to be involved in ministry, maybe to be a part of this church, maybe to obey you in believer's baptism, maybe to go next door and talk to their neighbor. Maybe to stop doing the things in their home and in their house and in their life and in their job that they shouldn't be doing, but they're doing it to get along with the world, and they need to give it up and give it to you, count the cost, and be a disciple of Christ. Lord, we all have work to do, and we will continue to have work to do on the building up of our bodies and the building up of this body of Christ, and we're going to keep doing it until you finish the work and call us home, or you come and take us to yourself. May we be ready, and may we still be working even to the end of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name.